Oh, brethren, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to direct your hearts and minds to the Word of God. And I would encourage you to open to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll be looking at an event there that we are all very familiar with. And I would like to address the topic of four practical things that we can do in personal evangelism. Now, I hate to disappoint Cody Jenkins. He said something about wanting to hear the meat of God's Word tonight. You're not going to get that quite. There's not going to be anything new and novel in what is going to be said. Primarily because we're going to be talking about four practical things. And we see in that word practical, practice. These are things that everybody can practice. And the reason that I'm stressing four is because I recall as a young preacher, I moved to Youngstown, Ohio, the first work there, and I noticed as I was going through a rather small library that the congregation had there, they had this series on personal evangelism, these tapes that you could listen to. And I thought, this is good. I'm going to listen to them for myself. Because we're interested in talking to other people. And by nature, I was a very shy person. My older brother of 2 years, he was the outgoing clown at school. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, the fellow ended up getting into computer sciences and so forth. He's a very, very good student. But if anyone could, just clown around, it was him. And so I just stood back and laughed. You know, I just let him do all of that sort of thing. And so by nature I was shy, and so I'm thinking, I need to learn some things about personal evangelism. Well, there were a lot of good things that were said, but one of the problems with this particular course or program, and, you know, brethren always looking for programs, we need a personal work program. And this fellow starts off, and he's talking about the importance of brushing your teeth, and taking some gum with you, you know, when you go to talk to someone, and things of that nature. And I'm sitting here getting bogged down in all of those things. So I want to talk to you tonight about four things that you can practice. Now, I hope you already know how to brush your teeth, so I'm not going to go through that one, you know. I did meet one time, just one time, a gospel preacher who needed to learn to comb his hair, brush his teeth, trim his nails. Maybe I could have steered him that way. But most of us know how to do that. Most of us know that if we're going to go over and have a Bible study with someone, that we're going to present ourselves the best way that we can. But we're afraid. How do we get this conversation started? And yet we can go to the Scripture, which the Bible reminds us that it provides us all things, you know, for life and godliness. And so we don't need a real detailed program. And if I follow this program, this will make this person a Christian. The formula is very simple. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed the seed. And what did Luke say the seed was? The Word of God. And it's going to fall on different soils or hearts. And that's what's going to determine the response. And so we find Jesus coming to this woman, and we find, as he is here at Samaria, four very practical things that you and I can do. And I would suggest to you that if we practice these things just a little bit, I mean, within the next month with people that we come across, if we will practice these things, I hope I didn't mess that up. If we will practice these things, then they'll become second nature to us. And they're not very hard. And it will allow us to be able to bring others to Christ, but if it brings no one to Christ in the judgment day, we won't worry about one of my wife's favorite songs. She said, one of her favorite songs is, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be able to say, like Paul did to the elders at Ephesus, I'm free from the blood of all men. A lot of people rejected Paul's preaching and teaching, as found in the Scriptures. Whole groups rejected what he said. But a few in this city and in that city, a few said, "We will hear you next Sabbath." And so it is that we want to be those that are spreading the word. And there'll be a few that end up responding to us. Well, in John chapter 4, you recall that Jesus was traveling. The Bible says in verse 3, He left Judea and He departed into Galilee. And of course, when you're going from the south to the north, you're going to pass through the area of Samaria. And the Bible tells us that He comes to a city called Sychar, verse 5. And there was Jacob's well. Jesus, being wearied, verse 6, with His journey, thus sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Just a little side note. Don't let being tired keep you from talking to someone about the gospel if the opportunity presents itself. Verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink.' For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy food." So as we find here in John chapter 4, we want to notice the first thing that Jesus does. He starts a conversation. In verse 7, the woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says, "Give me to drink." So He starts the conversation there. That's not hard to do, really. Most of us don't find it difficult to just get a conversation going. And you'll notice He gets this conversation going by the surrounding situation. And so, yes, sometimes it can be the weather. You know, it's storming outside and you've just run into this store and there's several other people there too, you know, just trying to look at that rain blowing and so forth. We start talking. That part is not hard, but that's what we want to do. We want to start the conversation, a simple conversation about anything that's pertaining to what you're doing. And so it could be you're purchasing something at a store or just you're at work and there's something that brings up conversation with somebody you haven't talked to before, and you just simply get that conversation started. That part's not difficult. And then you offer to do or to be helpful in some way. And you're going to see that that's what Jesus does. Now, not helpful in the way she thought, that's true. But He's going to help her. He's going to move her to a point to where she's excited about the Christ, and she's bringing other people to hear what He has to say. But offer to be helpful, like the Good Samaritan was. And so you see someone with, if you have some mechanical abilities, and you see someone, their hood's up there at the gas station, you walk over. You may not be able to, you know, help the guy. Do you need a jump? I've got some jumper cables in the back of the car. Would that help you? No, it looks like the transmission's falling out or something. Well, I don't know about you, but I couldn't help him there. But the point is that you offer to be helpful, to do what you can again so that they know that you care something about them. Talk about things that interest them and use it later then to turn the conversation to something else. Now, this woman had come to draw water, the Bible says in verse 7. So he didn't start talking about the weather. And he didn't start talking about sewing. Maybe she did. We don't know. He didn't talk about baking things. More than likely she could cook. But he talked about water. She's come to draw water. And all I'm saying is that's not hard. It's not hard to get a conversation going about what you're doing, or more importantly, what they're doing. And then we find that you start this conversation, and if they start the conversation and they start asking about you, you need to turn it into an interest about them. Why? Because it is about love. One of my favorite verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the aspect about love is that love seeketh not its own. So husbands and wives, sometimes we talk about, you know, our responsibilities to each other and should it be 50-50 and this and that. No, we just need to stop seeking our own and seeking the good of others. And that principle is all throughout Scripture. When there were issues about those brethren that had come out of idolatry, Dad was teaching this morning about Romans 14, and they'd come out of idolatry and they had a conscience against eating anything that may have been sacrificed to idols. They just didn't see it the way others saw it, that meat's meat. And there's only one God, and that's Jehovah. This other stuff's a bunch of fakery anyway. They didn't quite see it that way. Well, love seeketh not its own. The strong considers the weak in that respect. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians again, they were used to the idol, and so they had that difficulty. And in chapter 8 and chapter 10, even though he doesn't use this particular phrase, that's the concept. To the Jew, I became a Jew. And to the Greek or to the Gentile, I became a Gentile. Not without law to Christ, you see, but those who are outside of the law, I became as outside of the law of Moses, is the context there. But he said, I never was without law to Christ. I didn't go into a bar, you know, with my buddies. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to a bar. Well, I'll go with you, you know, because I heard a sermon one time that says, you know, you do things that, you know, things that are interest other people. No, you don't do that. Because Paul said, I was never without law to Christ. But the point is, things may not interest you that much. What are you doing? Well, he start talking about a particular hobby. And I'm just not into that, you know. Like my son-in-law, like Reagan, you know, he was watching a football this afternoon, and we're watching the, you know, a couple of neat plays, a little turn over there and so forth, and then he switches to the golf channel. I said, well, you just went from exciting to coma. Well, in my opinion, now I just insulted all of the golfers here, but the fact of the matter is that I have tried my best, based on some things I actually learned from Reagan and from a few others, that when I get around people that here's this fella who's not a member of the church, and he starts talking about golf, and well, I know what Callaway is. You know, it's a brand, I think, of golf clubs. But, you know, you try to have some conversation with them, things that interest them. This is one that sometimes trips me up, because if we're not careful, again, it's easy to be selfish. And so they start talking to you, and they start asking, do you like doing this or that? In my case, I enjoy turning a wrench, you know. And, well, where did you learn how to work on cars? If I'm not careful, I can start saying, well, you know, and I start telling this story. I said, well, you know, as a young person, you know, I was going through college, paying my way, And that's the truth. A lot of it was, you know, I was learning this stuff the hard way, because if I didn't fix my car, I didn't have a car. But how about you? When did you get started playing golf? You shift that, because this isn't going to be about you. And as long as it's about you, it's going to be hard to get that gospel to them. And so you start moving it in that direction. It doesn't matter if it's something that interests you. You're doing, and Jesus here starts talking about water. He didn't say, well, let me tell you, I walked on water once, you know, and get into all this conversation about water. He could do it, and then there's this time I turned water to wine, and no. No, he starts talking about things that are not pertaining to himself, but to her. Now, we recognize, and you've heard lessons on John 4 before, where the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa. And so right away, while it is not brought out here, let's look at John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 27. We'll just skip ahead a little bit. And it says, upon this came his disciples. You remember they had gone away to buy some food. And they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why speakest thou to her? So there's a prejudice there. You know, what are you doing talking to this? Nobody said that. But we know what the answer is, don't we? Because he loved her and he wanted to convert her. You see, not all prejudice is just racial prejudice. Or maybe even religious prejudice. We need to be careful about culture, about age, about education. And so a person comes and, you know, their language isn't quite what our language is. You know, she doesn't seem that, and you go, man, what kind of grammar is that? Did they fail English or what? And we right away we start thinking, well, these people can't understand the Bible. They can hardly speak English, you know. And we let that educational thing make a barrier between us. Or it goes the other way. I remember a lesson one time where this brother was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said, you know, not many wives. And that's true. Many people get so educated that they see the Bible as being something for simpletons. And so it's true that not many wise in this world become Christians. But we need to be careful. And family saying, here's this fella, he's got his doctorate, you say, so he's not going to care about the Bible. It's not true. And we know of many Christians who have their education, they have a high education, and yet they're humble enough to walk before God. While not many respond, some do. So I can go either way. But age. Young people, you need to be careful. You think of some, you know how old folks are, they're set in their ways. There is a generality there. It's easy to get set in your ways. And there have been several times that I've run across that. I was in my late 30s. But here was this brother, a retired gospel preacher. He was in his mid-70s at the time, and he was a member at a congregation in Ohio. And on one occasion, he had a differing about what the Scriptures taught, and his statement was, what's that young guy going to teach me? And you know what the answer is to that, of course? Nothing. But that was his problem. It's not mine, not where, oh, this fellow's old and I can't teach him. I'm just trying to teach everybody. It's true that there are some people like that. And there's a brother that recently we were talking, and he too, as a younger man, had preached in the Christian church. And he had since, you know, come out of that. But he made the statement about 4 weeks ago or so, something to the effect that, well, you know, when a fella has studied for 40 or 50 years on something and finally arrived at what he thinks the truth to be, he says, you can't ask him to restudy that. Well, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And so we recognize that some people, when they as they get older, they're going to make their excuses for why they're not going to change. But many people do. A lady in Columbus, Ohio, had spent her life as a school teacher. And when I was preaching at the congregation, one of the congregations there, she had already retired. And she made the statement, she said, for years and years, I thought I was spiritually minded. And I realized that I just really was not and had not spent much time really in the Bible. She said, but I'm trying now. I'm reading it now. I'm learning now. So she never quit learning. And we need to make sure that as young people, we don't think that we're the only ones with the sharpest minds. We may be able to recall things a little better. And already, I'm putting myself in that. I'm starting to not recall some things. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is the Word of God, and it was written for all, and it was to go into all the world, and age was not to be a consideration. Those of us who are older, so I'll put myself in that group. Those of us who are older need to remember that just because someone comes along with an iPhone or an iPad, and you know, and they've got all this latest this and that, and they Facebook and they Instagram and all that kind of stuff, you know, and yes, we can teach them and they'll listen. I sat down just a few days before coming here with a young man who came from a broken home and an abusive home. He had just graduated high school and was living in an abandoned house because to go home to his stepmother and his dad, to go back there, he could not worship. He could not come and worship with us. He's not a Christian. But his girlfriend is one of our members, and she had invited him to come. Now, his dad's Catholic, and his dad had only taken to the Catholic Church, he said, twice in his life. But didn't want him coming to where we were, you see. And so they said, you leave the house, don't come back. They wouldn't let him take his clothes, anything else. So I began talking to him as we sat down for this Bible study. And I asked him, I said, have you ever read your Bible much? No. I said, well, I appreciate you being honest. And he had only gone to church a few times. I said, well, let's just start. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do with you what Paul did with the Athenians. And all we did, we just talked about who God was. And then we talked about the fact that He sent His Son. And we talked about the judgment and the resurrection, or the resurrection and judgment. We read some passages there in the book of Revelation about the nature of judgment and how it was going to be and what the standard would be. And we went back over to Ezekiel 13 and we talked about the fact that here was this fellow who was a righteous man and he ended up having a son who was very ungodly. And that very ungodly son grew up to be an ungodly man. But he had a son who ended up being godly. And I just looked at him and I said, it doesn't matter what your background is. He said, I realize it's difficult. But I said, if you want to be a Christian, you want to live a godly life, you can do it. And rather, you better do it. We all better do it because in the judgment day, the books are going to be open and the dead are going to be judged according to the things written in the books. No excuses, no culture, no nothing. Just what the Bible has said. I said, that's why we want to study it. And he was very, very well receptive to that. You might think someone with that background and all of that difficulty, they're not going to want to hear the Bible. Afterwards, we closed the class. I asked him, I said, what have you learned? Have you learned anything? Yes. I said, well, what was it that you learned you didn't know before? He says, well, about the resurrection and the judgment. Most people, even in this culture, know there's a God and they know something about Jesus and they know there are some things that are right and wrong, some things you should do and not do. He didn't know anything. He wasn't living for the resurrection. He wasn't living in light of judgment. And yet, Paul, in this very brief sermon, you know, when you get a one-time shot, that's what he talks about. You get to Felix, righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, you see. So, culture, age, education. Just don't let culture define who you will talk to. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to prejudge the situation. So, we don't want to be prejudiced in any way. Don't wait for the good religious person to come along. Sometimes they are the hardest to convert. Sometimes they are. Just simply don't prejudge that situation. That's what you see that word in prejudice, prejudge. Don't do that. Just give them the chance to respond. I didn't know what this fellow would do. I didn't know if he cared at all. Turned out he was the best reader. There were several other Christians there. They didn't do a bad job reading the scriptures. He was the best guy there. Fluent. He just read through. He never read these passages before. He's just reading right through it. And I asked him, when he would get through reading like five or six verses that we were talking about, I said, now what is that talking about? And he'd tell you. For those educators, he not only knew how to read words, but he had reading comprehension. This guy's smart. And the Bible will teach people like that. Unfortunately, He's already, while I was down here, he's shipped off to basic training. But one of the members bought him a Bible that had to be a certain size. He said, in order to be able to carry it with me, he said, it has to be a certain size. And so she got him that particular size, and he promised to read it. He knows how to read it, and he knows what it means. Who knows what will come of that? Don't wait for the good religious person that sometimes we try to convert. It's difficult because they don't think they need that. Sinners need the gospel. They need what the gospel answers. And if you notice down in verse 10, that you begin to see that this is what Jesus is doing with this woman. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me who am a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus wasn't just a Jew. He was the Son of God. And you know, we may be proud of our Texas heritage. I am. It's one advantage when you're a gospel preacher. You know, you're moving around, you're in Ohio, you're in Tennessee, now I'm in Illinois. Are you from around these parts? No, I'm from Texas. Problem is I wore out my boots long ago, and my family finally got together on Father's Day, and they gave me a certificate saying, you know, that this certificate is worth X amount of dollars toward a new set of boots. And so one of these days I got to get my Texas boots. And that young man who had the reading, he had a nice belt buckle on. Where, I don't know where you are, but yeah, I'm going to take it from you. No, not really. I just noticed that we were talking earlier tonight, and I thought, well, there's a belt buckle I can use and be a Texan again. But the fact of the matter is, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. That wasn't law of Moses. That was prejudice. And so Jesus says in verse 10, notice what he says. He says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask him, and he would have given thee living water." You mean me, a Samaritan? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's the message we want to get across to people. We'll do it two ways in this situation. One, by not being prejudiced. When they see that we're not prejudiced ourselves, that's going to open the conversation, but ultimately we want them to know it's not because we're so loving and magnanimous as people. You know, I'm just a special person. I'm not prejudiced. No, this is the way God made me, because this is the way God is. And yes, God does love you. There are some real people out there, though some make excuse for their sin. Oftentimes they're the ones who really know who God is, and they'll make excuse for their sin, like, well, you know, I just don't think God loves me, and I just don't think God cares, and a lot of that's excuse making. But there are many people out there like this fella. He hasn't gone to church most of his life. He hasn't read the Bible. What does he know about God? And when things are bad in his life, And you know, people like that will think, you know, does God really care about me? And the answer is yes. And we first show by behaving like God's children and showing them that we care. The third thing is that we want to turn the talk to the spiritual. So we've talked about the fact that you start a conversation, and you start it with anyone that you can start this conversation with. You try to be totally unprejudiced about that. But be careful, because you can start talking about the weather, and that ends up being what the conversation's about, and then that's it. At some point, you want to move that conversation to something spiritual. And that's why I said, if you practice it for just a short while, it becomes second nature to you. A brother in Tennessee would take, I notice that you're doing the handouts here, and you can use those. That's not just for kids. Any adult can use it when they want a particular outline. My own daughter Stephanie, for many years, would not fill out that. The reason she didn't fill it out was because it was too basic. She had her own notebook, and she's sitting there filling, you know, putting in more notes than what she could do on the page, and so she didn't do that. But there was a brother who was, he worked at the post office, postmaster. And any time, he always filled it out, but he told me later, he said, any time you preach a lesson on the nature of the church, the nature of the gospel, salvation, things of that nature, he says, I'm filling this out. And he said, there's a fellow I talk to from time to time. He happened to be, in this case, he happened to be Baptist in his religion. But he says, I talk to him, we have, and I try to move that subject to something, you know, well, you know, the Bible says this or that. And so he says, I'll use this. And I don't know the guy's name, I'll just pick a Bob, you know, he'll say, hey Bob, you know, here's a lesson that we heard Sunday. He said, why don't you take this home and read this and study it? Of course, all the references are there, it's all filled out, you know, Bob didn't have to guess what goes in the lines, and who knows what comes of that sort of thing. But he was just simply using that as a tool. He would turn that conversation, that talk, to the spiritual. So far we're talking about water, and now we have this living water. And of course we know that she misunderstands that. Look at verse 10. He said that God would give living water. In this case, he, Jesus, the Son of God. The woman said to him, Sir, thou has nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Well, where are you going to get this living water? Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof, and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone that drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now some of your translations may read, a spring welling up to eternal life. Well, the contrast there, of course, we recognize is that here you have a well. In a well, you have to draw this physical well, you have to draw this physical water. Jesus is moving the talk into the spiritual. In fact, he says, this water will become in this person a spring, either welling up or a well springing up. And most of us know what a spring is. I have to have two sets of grandparents where one had the cistern or the well, and you had to go out there and crank and crank and crank until you got the water to come out. But the other one had a spring. And Grandpa had this big porcelain tile down in the ground and a little hole in the side and a concrete lid. And that water just came out ice cold all the time. You didn't have to crank to get it out. Just stick your cup underneath it and drink it. And Jesus is saying that this person, it won't just be a well or a reservoir of something, but it'll be a reservoir that wells up or springs up. It's bubbling, coming out. So you're going to turn the talk to the spiritual because you know that's what's going to help people. And so he starts talking about this living water that wells up or springs up. Obviously not physical water. And yet how many people today seek to draw people by the physical? Jesus starts there, moves it to the spiritual. Why? Because that's what people need. That's what they're starving for. This young man was starving for something other than things in this life. He didn't need a house to live in by himself. He didn't need a whole lot of clothes because his parents wouldn't let him take his clothes. That isn't what he really needed. He needed perspective on life. This guy's smart. He's going to get a job. He's going to do something. In this case, he's going into the army. They're going to supply stuff. This guy will make it in life, and he'll be able, I'm quite convinced, to one day have his own house and his own clothes and his own car. But that isn't what he needs. He needs a relationship with God, and we know that. Many people try to draw with the physical today. So we get the food, the fun. In Illinois, they start school, I don't know about around here, I think it's a little bit later, but you know, they started in mid-August, and so it was just last month. Here's what you hear about, you know, the such and such church in town, free school supplies, free backpacks. And so we're going to give all this free stuff, and then this will... We can kind of sneak the truth in there. It doesn't work that way. And so we find that oftentimes the outer man feasts while the inner man starves. Paul said that our outward man, even though it decays, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, because that's what's important. That is what's important. We need to remember that. Turn the talk to the spiritual. If we ourselves are convinced of the power of the gospel and what man's real needs are, we'll turn it there. Because we'll realize their physical problems. Their car is boiling over. It's steaming over. The battery is dead. Yes, and you're going to be any good person. A person who's hungry, you're going to feed them. Matthew 25, if they're naked, you clothe them. If they're sick, you visit them. Yes. Yes. And you turn it to the spiritual. I was with an elder one time who taught me that lesson decades ago. We'd gone to visit a brother who was very ill in the hospital and was wayward. And we went there and we talked, you know, so what has the doctor said? Okay. Yeah, I might be able to get out in about a week. Well, that's good, and glad to know that you're improving. And it was within no time that elder said, what about your relationship with God? You know that you're not right with God right now. And it may, he says, I hope you get out in a week. He says, but in your condition, it can also turn the other way. Are you ready to die now? And there were some sober thoughts there. I don't know if the brother, in fact, I know the brother never did return to the Lord. But that elder had it straight. He turned it to talk to something spiritual. That's what the man really needed. But when people are having difficulty in life, they need to recognize, as Paul told Timothy, that godliness, he says, has a promise of life that now is and life which is to come. And so, Jesus starts talking about eternal life. This is what you want. This is what truly gets people excited. The physical life really is a drudgery. And so we close with this one. Sometimes we get to that. We make it to that point. We start talking, where do you go to church? I go here. Yeah, well, okay. We might invite them to a gospel. We have a gospel meeting coming up here on October the 2nd. And I'd like for you to come. Maybe you can come by. And you might even invite them over to the house. Maybe invite them for dinner. And then after that, we'll go to the meeting. Why don't you come with us? But we never get to the point where we talk about the difference between truth and error. Are we convinced of what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1? Oh, sure we are. And so when we start off Bible classes, and okay, now we're in Galatians chapter 1, and Paul was kind of amazed, you know, that those Galatians, how quickly... You know, they were being removed from that gospel that he had taught them. And Paul said in verse 9, if any man preaches to you a gospel other than that which you received, you know, he's going to be anathema. Are you convinced? Yeah. Well, do you believe if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch? Well, of course. Well, your friend's falling into a ditch. That's why Jesus didn't just move it to a spiritual discussion. He began to correct her with love and with patience. But nevertheless, as we wear out the phrase sometimes, at the end of the day, all of this discussion about what's important in life and everything isn't going to work as long as she thinks she's okay, because after all, she said, now, this is just a matter of opinion. I'm reading into the text, but her point is, you say in Jerusalem where we ought to worship, and our fathers say, my tradition is, you know, in this mountain here. And Jesus, with love, but still with clarity that anybody can understand, Jesus made the statement in verse 21. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship. Ye worship which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's not my opinion. That's the fact. That's the truth. The Samaritans didn't have the truth. And what the Samaritans were teaching wasn't going to lead them to the truth. Now, we know there were Jews who were hypocrites. But there were Jews who were sincere, who were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for the Christ. Because Moses had pointed to it. And salvation was of the Jews. Is that showing up on the screen? Type equation here. Okay. Gospel plus obedience equals. We'll just ignore that. I don't even know where that came from. So he introduces her need for moral change when he spoke, you know, of course, about go call your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. Well, that's right. You had five husbands. The ones you now have is not your husband. He corrects her concept of acceptable worship. Acceptable worship is going to be in that time and hour that comes when those who worship the Father will worship, or worship God, will worship in spirit and in truth. And notice one other point. He says in verse 24, they must worship in spirit and in truth. There's no alternative worships that will be accepted by it. There is a must. They must. You remember Saul of Tarsus? You go to Damascus, you find this fellow in Ananias, and he'll tell you what thou must do. You hear all these people saying that there's nothing you have to do to be saved. There were some things you must do. You must worship in this fashion. Do we believe the Scripture ourselves? And then he said, for such doth the Father seek. God isn't looking for any kind of worshiper. For such, of this type of person, God is looking for. That's all He's looking for. And so we want to be convinced of it ourselves and do what Jesus did. He teaches her about the true nature of the Messiah or the Christ. The woman said, I know that the Messiah cometh. Well, that's good. The one who's called the Christ. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am He. He's here. And I'm the Christ. Now, well, you talk like that to some people and they'll be turned off and they won't come back. Well, some people that's true. But I'll tell you what. People who have moral problems, like she did. People who had problems in understanding what true worship was, and she did. But she had something that none of us know in the heart of in the mind, in the person of someone else, until we take the gospel to them. We don't know what kind of heart they have. And because she had an honest and good heart, she responded in the way that she did. And we won't read verses 27 down through 42, but we know that she goes back and she gets others in the city saying, you've got to come hear this guy. Others then come and respond. There are four simple things that all of us can do. We can stand there because we're shy, and all I'm saying is, I know exactly what that's like. I know exactly what it's like to be quiet and to be shy and let someone else do the talking. But if I love people, I'm going to step outside that shell. And I'm going to start talking about things that would interest them. Just use the occasion. And even if they start talking to you, eventually come back to them. Let them know you're interested in them, because that's what it's about. You've obeyed the gospel. Now you want them to obey the gospel. And you can talk about things physical. That's where it always starts. But then you move it to the spiritual. And you get feedback from them. What is your understanding? I didn't know what this fellow was. And I didn't presume, because his dad was Catholic. And right away I'm going to start talking about the Pope and so forth. This kid didn't know anything about the Pope. And so you find out where they're at. You've heard this before. And then you start correcting them with the Scripture, and in many cases, let them read the Scripture and let it correct themselves. Time fails me to talk about the couple that I sat down with and talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And all I did, I said, I got four passages I want you to read, and then we'll talk about it. So they sat down, they read those four passages. They wanted me to perform their wedding. I said, well, let's talk about this. And so they read those four passages, and they go, well, we think there's just something worse than fornication. They understood what the passages said. The passage says, if you put away your spouse except for fornication, marry another, you commit adultery. They understood. I didn't say literally a word. You may find it hard to understand. I didn't say it. I said, all I said was, okay, the next passage is over here in Matthew. The next passage is in Mark. The next, that's all I did. They understood it. They understood the import of it. They understood that they had put away their spouse and it wasn't for the cause of fornication. And they understood that by getting married, that would not be pleasing to God according to those passages. And so they said, well, we just think there are things worse than that. Well, I said, but that's what the Bible says. And so I cannot participate in that. And you shouldn't either. And that's pretty much the end of it. People can understand the Bible if we take it to them. I hope the lesson's been good for you, and I hope that it will stir in your hearts throughout this week to see if there isn't someone that you can talk to. And that you can turn that conversation to something spiritual, and maybe it'll lead to a Bible study that will change their life. If you're here tonight and you have concerns about where your relationship is with God, we hope that you'll take this opportunity, even in response to the song that we sing, or even afterwards, to talk to Brother Harold or Reagan or any of the members here and let them know of your desire to study God's Word and make your life right with God. But if we can help you, if you're so disposed to do that at this time, we want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.